wonderful day that we've had, and I hope that you've enjoyed it, and I'm looking forward to some barbecue myself. And what a wonderful church. I appreciate your kindness. I appreciate the pastor, and of course, I appreciate all of you and Mrs. Broy Hill and all of you for your hospitality, the good lodging, and running me around. Thank you for your kindness to me. I really appreciate it. You know, you get to a certain point in your life. Seemed like Mark Twain said he was at the point in his life where he remembered a lot of things that happened and some that didn't. And I kind of think Mark Twain also said that when the end of time came, he wanted to live in Kentucky because he said events down there always happen 20 years later. But it's been wonderful getting to meet so many of you. I feel like I'm at home. And we've talked about wilted lettuce, and some of the old-timers called it kill lettuce. And a lot of you know all about that, and no need of me reminiscing there. Jerry Adams is a good friend of mine, and he made a terrible mistake. He said when he got married, he asked his wife about her cooking, and she told him, she said, Jerry said, two of my favorite recipes are meatloaf and chocolate fudge. And he said, well, which one is this? And so, you know, that's a bad way to get started in your marriage. But anyway, it's not as bad as that guy whose wife went over to Macy's and got her a brand new dress. And she paid $200 for it. Came and told her husband, and the husband said, honey, you probably shouldn't have done that. Well, you could just see that she wilted. The fact that he'd said anything, and he spotted that, and he said, oh, honey, don't worry about it. He said, we all make hasty decisions, impulsive buying. He said, from now on, you might reconsider about getting such an expensive dress, like a $200 dress. He said, I think probably the devil made you do that. He said, from now on, just tell him to get behind you. She said, well, I did. But he said it looked good from back there, too. So, but anyway, thank you for your kindness to me. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading two verses and part of the third. You might want to stand as we honor the Lord's Word. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. May we be at our best for you tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be preaching tonight on how shall we escape. There are certain situations that I've read about, and no doubt you have, where it was just impossible to escape. I recall reading about a man by the name of Floyd Collins in the Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. Got in there spelunking, I think they called it. Got trapped, couldn't get out. His mother put up a memorial for him. 1942, Douglas MacArthur was ordered out of the Philippines by President Roosevelt. He knew that Douglas MacArthur was very vital to the success of the Pacific Empire, that area. And so he ordered him out, and Douglas MacArthur, his wife Jean, their son, left in the darkness of the night. And they traveled hundreds of miles in a small craft, getting him to safety. But for General Wainwright, he was left behind. He was forced in the Bataan Death March, Corregidor. For him, there was no escape. I recall reading about this wealthy couple who were quite affluent. They had a nice home, obviously, and he didn't take his cell phone, but for some reason, their elevator didn't work properly. They were discovered later, and obviously could not escape. I remember reading about miners in West Virginia in the Sago mine there, I think it was in 2001. Governor Joe Manchin at the time would give a daily report. 13 miners were there. One survived. They wrote letters or wrote on whatever they could find, telling their loved ones that they were going to a better land. For them, there was no escape. I recall how that President Reagan, in 1994, the man who had told the Russian leader, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, now announces to the world that I'm facing a horrendous disease and I don't think that I can escape. I regret what it may do to Nancy and all like that, but basically was saying, this is my adieu, this is my farewell speech. Thereafter, the man who had such dignity and decorum, a man who dressed so appropriately, wouldn't take off his coat in the Oval Office, is now sitting in pajamas. And when George Shultz comes to visit, he asks Nancy, he said, who was that man? My brother just passed from that horrible disease, got to where that he didn't recognize anybody, no one. And I think about it, how that, what an entrapment that people can't, from which they cannot escape. And then I think of one last example. I think of the United Flight number 93 that Todd Beamer told his wife on Monday, September the 10th, 2001. He said, honey, I'll stay overnight. I'll be here with you and the kids, and I'll catch an early flight to San Francisco. And this Christian businessman had every expectation that life would probably be routine. But it wasn't long until he knew that the plane was flying erratically. He called his wife, Lisa, and she said, oh, Todd, the World Trade Centers are under attack. He said, I know we're here, and the pilot, I think, is dead. All of the first-class passengers have been ordered back into the economy section. And their man says that he has a bomb strapped around him, that if we don't do what he says, this plane's going up. They knew then there was no escape. And so the plane was diverted because Todd Beamer got on the phone to Lisa Jefferson. He said, would you recite the 23rd Psalm with me? And she began to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, and led him through that prayer. And the closing words of Todd Beamer were, let's roll. And the plane that went down in Shanksburg, Pennsylvania, was probably averted and diverted from maybe going into one of the main buildings in D.C. There are situations from which we cannot escape. I recall reading about a man who was the youngest governor that West Virginia ever had. 1953, he was 35 years of age. He got into the social drinking, and it wasn't long until he was trapped. His life basically ended his being a cab driver on the streets of Chicago. He said that was the only place he could find any solitude. There are things, my friend, from which we cannot escape. Choosing not to choose is still choosing. The selection of our friends, for example, we cannot escape the constraints of time. Our life is like a weaver's shuttle. It's like a vapor, a flower, a grass that grows in the morning and then is wilted. It doesn't seem possible that I ought to be at my age level. Really, when I tell you my age, it's as though that I'm telling you something that's false. My mind says I'm not that age. But there is another thing from which we cannot escape, and that is, what think ye of Christ? That's the question that every individual must deal with at some point in time. There's one thing for sure. You can choose the better way. You can choose the way of damnation. But there's one thing for sure. You cannot stay here. You see, it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. You see, we are facing the fact that Job says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You see, there are just certain things that we cannot escape. I think I mentioned to Brother Broyhill the commentary of Adrian Rogers. He asked one of the most profound questions that I've ever heard. And here was his question. I hope you'll retain it tonight. He said, what does God want for your life? And he answered it rhetorically by saying this, what God wants for my life is what I want for my life if I were smart enough to want it. Sometimes we're not too smart. I saw a sign in Bible Baptist Church in Salt Lake City, Utah. It made an impression upon me. It said, why focus on the things you cannot keep rather than emphasize the things you cannot lose? I wonder when we're ready to leave this body of clay and take our flight, as Dottie Rambo sang about in that song, that how that bars a bone, hold my soul. I wonder what we would think then. You see, when Moody was dying, he said, it's glorious. A lady that sat with Voltaire, the famous atheist, said, I wouldn't sit with a dying atheist, not for all the wealth of Europe again. There are certain things that we cannot escape. We cannot escape the fact that time is a very sure constraint. You cannot escape from your choice making. We cannot escape from the opportunities that we have. I've often wondered when you read The Road Not Taken, how that the poet Robert Frost said two roads diverged in the woods, and I could not take both. One seemed as lovely as the other, but I chose the one least taken, and it's made all the difference. I like this one that he wrote in Vermont in 1922, stopping by woods on a snowy evening, and here's what the poet said. He said, my horse must think it queer to stop without a farmhouse near. The woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep and miles to go before I sleep. We don't know if he was referring to a country doctor. Perhaps that's the beauty and the symbolism of poetry, that it leaves something for us to make applicability to our lives. But I've often wondered in my own choice making. I can tell you tonight there are certain things I wish I'd done differently. I don't know about you, but I'm satisfied with my wife of 55 years that was with us in the service today. I'm satisfied with that. I'm still in love with her. I asked her if she was in love with me. She told me, she said, I told you that once, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. But, you see, there are, we cannot escape also from the wages of sin. The Bible said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't sin to become sinners, we sin because we are sinners. The sin is what we inherited in our DNA. But the sins are what we, plural, are what we commit. You see, it doesn't make any difference how many degrees we have. We can have enough degrees to look like a thermometer. But I'm telling you, to know Him and to know the power of the resurrection, that's what Paul was concerned about. They told him, said, Paul, thou art besides thyself. Much learning doeth make thee mad. And then King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. They say the best plant time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. Little boy came up to his grandfather. The grandfather was wanting to rest and not be bothered, and he was in his easy chair, and the grandfather would just give him little things to do to occupy him. But it wouldn't occupy him but just a few moments. And finally, grandfather got ingenious. He took what he thought was a picture like of the world, a global picture. He just cut it into pieces, little like puzzles. He gave it to the grandson, said, put it back together. He wasn't gone any time until he came back. He said, Grandpa, I've got it done. He said, you got it done? He said, so quickly? Yes. He said, Grandpa, you didn't know it, but on the other side of the picture of the world was a picture of a man. And I thought if I could get the man to come out all right, the world would. We need to come out all right, don't we? You see, we need to educate one another, help one another. We need to advocate. We need to participate. And young people, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Seems like time just goes so quickly, doesn't it? Here we've already turned the corner on the longest day in the year. We're kind of in, this is not meant to damper our picnic tonight, but seems like we've already started now, if you will, on the other side of the coin. I'm supposed to go up to Alaska July the 12th, and there the midnight sun is like 20-some hours. They have thick curtains in your room to keep the sunlight out. You could play basketball at 10 or 11 o'clock at night. It's a different place. But I want to also emphasize today that what we think about Jesus Christ is the paramount question of all the ages. The Bible said that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I know a lot of people may not believe that, but they will. I don't care if you're a potentate king, or if you're an envoy, admiral, colonel, general, or just maybe in my grouping, just somewhere down here on the bottom, perhaps, of the echelon. Everybody's going to bow. Amen. One day we'll say, I kind of feel like preaching, brother. We'll say, worthy is the risen Lamb. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. When the Twin Towers were coming down, I had a boy in my school that was in that group. Gary was his first name. I saw his memorial up there at New York City. But you know, when those towers were falling and people are jumping to their death, out of those, from those windows, maybe 100 stories up or better, however many there were. I've been in it years ago. Didn't think anything about a plane coming into it. But on the other side of Jordan, they're not concerned and wringing their hands. They're singing, amen, amen, worthy, worthy, hallelujah. That's where I'm going. How about you? Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel will do us good, won't it? Amen. It liberates. I'm glad that one day the light came on me, like it did in Luke 15 for the prodigal. He said, I'll arise and go to my Father. You know, the father never one time criticized the prodigal. Never got on him, never got on his case. He loved him when he left, and he loved him while he was gone. And he loved him when he came back. I'm glad tonight that we cannot escape the love of God. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Who would have ever written such a story that Jesus would even call Judas friend, kissing? You see, you cannot escape the consequences of your decision making. That's what's wrong with a lot of people today. We want rights, but we don't want responsibilities. We want somebody else to do it for us. But I'm here to remind you tonight, you cannot escape it. Now, there's something else that I didn't know for a long time. I didn't know this. I'm sure you all do. I didn't know that as a Christian believer, that there awaits for me the judgment seat of Christ. Clarence Sexton told me, he said, I know three things. One, he said, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to die. But thirdly, there awaits for me the judgment seat. Somebody said, what's that? I don't know all about it, but I just know that we'll be rewarded for our service there. Our Christian service. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go empty-handed, do you? I'm not going there for salvation. I'm going there for rewards. I want to have something to lay at His feet. How about you? I'd like to say, Lord, this is not much. See, when Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 there, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. The time of my departure is at hand. He was just hours away from execution there in Rome at Nero. I've seen the Mamertine prison where he was there. No doubt he was probably in there naked, cold. He'd seen all kinds of persecution. He said he'd been buffeted. He said he'd been naked. He said he'd been hungry. He'd been cold. He said he'd been forsaken by his countrymen. But he said, there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Boy, that'll comfort you in the midnight hour, won't it? We lost our little boy in 1979. He's only 6 years old. That caused me and my wife to have a nervous breakdown. We never did get over it. But I've got a feeling that I'm going to a better land. We'll run. Is it all right if I just take a little spell myself? That we'll run hand in hand in the golden street parade. I'm ready for that day. Paul said, my departure's at hand. He couldn't escape from it. He knew that he was going to face probably the guillotine. They'd probably remove his head. But he knew what was awaiting him. Man, I feel good tonight. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Said he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He gave us some good hope when he said this, brother, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Make a Presbyterian want to start a camp meeting. You see, there are just certain things. Now I've got another one, and this is bad. This is bad. If you're not saved, you cannot escape the great white throne judgment. That's where the unregenerate will be. I don't know who will be there, but I know one thing. All those that rejected God will be there. All that counted the blood an unworthy thing. I'm glad for that song that we've sung. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I've got a question to ask for you tonight. This is a little polling question. Don't have to answer out loud, but at the moment of the new birth, does the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse you from all sin, even original sin? We can't add one thing to God's grace. And when you get right down to it, grace is just really Jesus Christ. For by grace, for by Jesus Christ, are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Do you believe that? We can put different synonyms on it. We can say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. I don't have a problem with any of that. But I'm just simply saying, Jesus Christ bore in His own body our sins on that cross. He that knew no sin became sin for us. He was looked upon by a holy, righteous Father as though He was sin, as He was a sinner. As though He was a liar, a cheat, a murderer. That was the agony of the cross. Not only the stripes and all the tumultuous lacerations and abrasions and all that we find in Psalm 22. But He that was rich became poor so that we, through His poverty, might become rich. Oh, I like that, don't you? Oh, listen here. See, and I want to say this in closing. I only got just a very few minutes. We cannot escape the harmful effects of this culture unless we do something about it. This culture is so perverse. Barbara Bush said it's not so important as what goes on in the White House as what goes on in your house. A lot of people say, well, I'd go to court over prayer in school, and yet they won't come to church to be a part of that. I'm not trying to go negative. I'm just simply saying something is wrong in America when we've lost our desire for Christian living. Seems like we're to the point to where that the abnormal has become normal. The abhorrent has become acceptable. And what God calls reprobate, we call it an alternative lifestyle. God told two people, a man and a woman, to replenish the earth. He didn't ask two men to get together. If your IQ were 4, you'd know better than that. This garbage that we see on television, shock television, Jerry Springer and some of those hoodlums, Howard Stern, I don't even know if he's on or I hope he's not. We have a disregard for life. We reject traditional marriage. We've got 16 million children living in homes where there's no dad. Amber Alert, dad's missing. Dr. Lakin said he was glad he was born at home. He said he always wanted to be close to his mother. We've got a pleasure-seeking society. See, Sodom had no Bibles. Now there's an attack, and I'll say this, and I'll bring it together. There is an attack upon the Word of God. I'm old-fashioned, bear with me. I just believe that the Bible, God's Word, is God's Word. I don't want to get off on something just to have somebody say, well, yeah, he just threw that one in. He knew that that would happen. Listen here. If I went to the average English teacher here in this county and I said, Miss English teacher, Julius Caesar by Shakespeare is too difficult. We need to put Shakespeare in modern language. And what we're going to do in the play Julius Caesar, where Cassius, the conspirator, is talking to Brutus, the nobleman. Shakespeare said he looked, Cassius looked at Brutus. He knew Cassius was sharp. He was a conspirator. He said, "Me thinkest thou doest protest too much." And I said, "Let's just put it in modern English, modern idioms, and just say, lighten up, dude." She'd say, "Do you like wearing striped clothes, one with no sleeves in them?" But we've taken the Word of God and tried to take it out of our foundations. Spurgeon said this, "Come search ye critics and find a flaw. Examine it from its genesis to its revelation and find an error." Oh, Bible. It cannot be said of any other book that it is perfect and pure, but of thee we can declare all wisdom is gathered up in thee without a particle of folly. This is the book untainted by any error, but is pure, unalloyed, perfect truth. Why? Because God wrote it. Charge God with error. Tell Him His book is not what it ought to be. Blessed Bible, thou art truth. When Harry Truman was sworn in April the 12th, 1945, they told him that Franklin Roosevelt had died at Warm Springs, Georgia, of a cerebral hemorrhage. When they actually swore him in, he kissed the Bible. Now, I just saw something today on television where they're trying to nix the Pledge of Allegiance. And I think it's Minnesota. I got into a little discussion with a man in Sarasota, Florida. He's an attorney. I said, "What happened to you folks up there electing crazy people?" And he said, "Well," he said, "we've got some Muslims up there." He said, "Actually," said, "there's more mention of Jesus than there is Muhammad in the Quran." And I said, "Yes, Muhammad was a pervert." And he was. He married an 8-year-old girl. He said, "I've heard enough." Didn't want to hear anymore. The barrister, the lawyer, had enough. But I'm telling you, one day, unless we come to recognition with words God from which we cannot escape, He'll not be our attorney then. But God the Father will be our judge. We better escape while we can. Flee the wrath to come. A tribulation period, and I'm not going there too much. But I'm telling you one thing, we don't want to be here for that. I'm glad I'm going out. Somebody said, "Well, what do you think about some of these other things? People being predestined for this or that." I said, "God help us." I said, "It's over my pay grade." But I'll tell you one thing, anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. For God, man, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't let somebody tell you that you can't be saved. That's false doctrine. You come to Christ, and He wants to save you more than you want to be saved. How shall we escape? Pastor, would you come?